And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. If you would this morning, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And America's Funniest Home Videos is something I've watched since I was a kid. And my favorite clips on America's Funniest Home Videos, however you say it, are the clips where people get smacked all over the place with the pinata game. When I saw that stick, my heart fell in my feet. We're about to see blood. No. It was funny, though. Praise God. I like the way, I don't even see her. Oh, there she is. The way the story translated, that was decent. Good. I looked and thinking, what, a pinata? What's she about to do? John chapter 16. Y'all are nervous too, right? Like, I was compelled to get out of the pew and go guard the kids, but they were like, get out of the way, we can't see. You know, they wanted to get to that candy. So, anyway, John 16, and today, God, as we're moving through the Gospel of John, normally we would just go to a text and theology, look at the resurrection and apply it theologically and see all the beautiful things that happen as a result of that. But as we're going through the Gospel of John, we're in a place that here is the resurrection. And so today the title of the sermon is Sorrow Became Joy When Death Became Life. And so we're going to look at this in the reality of what the impact the resurrection had in the life of the disciples and the impact it should be having in our lives every single day. John chapter 16, beginning with verse 16, and we'll read to verse 24. So if you will, take your copy of God's Word, and let us rise this morning. If you can stand, so let's stand in honor of God's Word. If you can't stand, stand up in your heart and stay in the pew. John 16, 16 through 24, it says this, "In a little while, and you will see me no more. And again, a little while, and you will see me." So some of the disciples said to one another, What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is given birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you receive, that your joy may be full." Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we rejoice in this day that you have made. I pray that, God, as we look at our position in Christ and see what it means to serve a risen Savior, I pray, God, that you would just move in such a way in our hearts, God, that we leave this place with a clear understanding of the resurrection than we've ever had, that it truly have an impact on how we live our lives, that the resurrection would be a daily remembrance, a thing that we meditate on all the time, that when we have things happen in our lives, when trials and tribulations come, I pray that the resurrection is that drum that our heart beats upon, that joy will be in us always. And so, God, I pray today that you would give this worthless preacher the unction to say the words that you would have me to say, and we'll give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. And if there's anyone here today that does not know you as Savior and Lord, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. For we pray in the strong and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, Jesus was letting his disciples know that the world was going to hate them. And, you know, he told them the reason that the world is going to hate them is because they hated him first, and they're going to hate the fact that he lives inside of them. So you remember, he is preparing them for what's about to happen. He's preparing them for this really difficult time that they are about to go through. I read this week, and I know many of you have heard others saying that you've been, you know, reading the different accounts of the resurrection, and one that I read up at the sunrise service this morning was from Luke 24. I had been reading it this week, and I just, you know, when I look at the topic that I'm on, you know, sorrow, how they are downtrodden and beaten, the Emmaus disciples come to my mind in Luke 24. You know, they were in Jerusalem, all this stuff has happened, and Jesus is dead, it's Friday, he's in the tomb, and they have waited along all the way till Sunday. You know, Sunday has come, and now they are actually on their journey out of Jerusalem to Emmaus. Okay, so they've even heard word that Jesus is alive, but they're still going home because they're just not believing it. And along their way, Jesus appears and comes and walks along beside them, and he asks them, "What are you guys talking about? You know, what's going on here? What are you talking about?" And they said, "Well, they, you know, the rulers, they have taken our Lord, they have killed him." And Jesus is like, "You know, what are you talking about?" And they're just dumbfounded, and he's like, What do you mean you don't know what's going on? You've not heard about Jesus, you've not heard about what they've done to him?" And listen to verse 18 of Luke 24. It says, "Then one of them named Clopas answered him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?'" You see, the crucifixion of Christ was not some small thing that happened in the corner of the world. It was a thing that was paramount. Everybody who was around knew that Jesus Christ was crucified. This was a huge ordeal. It was not something done in secret. Everyone knew about it. And so these guys are walking, leaving Jerusalem, going back to Emmaus, and Jesus is like, "What are you guys upset about?" They're like, "Man, are you serious? What rock have you been hiding under? You don't know what's going on? Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem that does not know what happened the last few days? They took our Lord. They killed him. He's dead, man. They put him in a tomb. He's gone. But we heard some of our friends, ladies, went down to the tomb, and they got there, and they saw his grave clothes." You can go read Luke 24. I'm just putting it in the TJV version, Toby Jenkins version. Some of y'all get that leaving, you know, KJV, anyway. They're like, his clothes were there, but he wasn't there. And they also said they had a vision of these angels telling them that he had risen. And yet they're going home, still defeated. And to top it off, they said some of our other friends, they're talking about Peter and they're talking about John, some of our other friends went back to the tomb and they come back saying the same thing. What the lady said is true. He's not there. He's gone. His grave clothes was there, but he's gone. And so they're not believing. They're broken. They're downtrodden. They are completely spent in sorrow. And Jesus, in verse 16, he is preparing them for this. He's trying to get them ready that, hey, this is what's going to happen. Verse 16, he says, "A little while and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while and you will see me." In chapter 15, he told them that, you know, the world's going to hate them. The world's going to hate you because of me living inside of you. You know, he tells them in chapter 16 that your life, you're going to be full of sadness. You're going to be upset. You're going to be hurt. You're going to be filled up with sorrow. "But take heart," Jesus says. "A little while, you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me." He's telling them, "You're not going to see me, but then you are going to see me." But at this point in the conversation, they are utterly confused. They don't understand what he's saying. Look at verse 17 and 18 as they're trying to figure this out. It says, "So some of the disciples said to one another, 'What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father.'" And so they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We don't know what he's talking about. We know what he's talking about because we know the rest of the story. But you have to keep in mind that these guys are, they're not understanding yet. They're not they're not figuring into their whole understanding of this Messiah thing that Jesus has got to die and he's going to be resurrected. They're not even, death isn't even entering into their minds yet. They're really just trying to put that away from them. They're trying to say, no, he's not going to die. And they're so adamant that when they come to get Jesus, we'll see, Peter takes out a sword and is ready to go to battle and cuts off one of the ears of the servants of the high priest. They do not want him to die. He's their hope. He's their everything. They have left all in this world to live for him, to follow him. Dying does not figure in. He can't die. He can't die. That means it's all wasted. The hope is gone. He cannot die. And so when he says he's going to die, they're like, no, not you, Lord. That's not going to happen. Not you. So when Jesus is talking about dying, they're just like, you know, what is he talking about? Why does he keep saying this? Why does he keep talking about this? He keeps telling us he's the Messiah. He's the one. He's the Son of God. He is the fulfillment of Scriptures. Why does he keep talking about death? What's wrong with him? It says, a little while, you will see me no more. And then a little while, you will see me. And they're like, I don't get it. Why does he keep saying that? You know, I like to use my sanctified imagination sometimes when I'm reading the Scripture. For whatever reason, I just like to think about it. You know, what it was like to just be standing there and be a fly on the wall and listening. And I know that can be dangerous sometimes. But I can just imagine Matthew is like, hey, Peter, what's he talking about? Do you understand? And Peter's probably like, well, I don't know. He's saying, a little while and we'll see him no more. And then a little while we won't. I mean, we will. That's not helpful. John adds, well, he says it's because he's going to the Father. That still isn't helpful. You know, they're just confused. They don't get it. They're not making the ends meet. And so Jesus, he knows that they're struggling over this. He knows that they're having an issue, that they're not understanding what he's trying to say. And so Jesus says in verse 19, says Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves? What I mean by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Well, we know from verse 17 that they would have answered, yes, we don't understand what you're saying, but they're not given space to answer. In verse 20, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. The world will rejoice, but you are going to weep. You are going to lament. You will be sorrowful, he says, but your sorrow will turn into joy. So here Jesus is making clear what he means by what he just said. You guys are going to weep and lament. You are going to be devastated by what's about to happen. And the world around you, they're going to rejoice. They're going to be happy. They're going to be excited. This is all going to be one great big game of fun and festivities for them, but it is going to crush you. You are going to be broken. So be ready. But you know, we can relate to the fact that they still get upset, right? Does the fact that a doctor tells you that, hey, your parent is going to die in a week, does it make your grieving any less? It still hurts. You still are heavy and sorrowful. You still lament. But the thing that Jesus is trying to communicate to them is something that is really supposed to deliver them from this mind frame. He says, you're not going to see me, but then you are going to see me. He had already told them that, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it back up. And this was not a mystery to them as to what he was saying. Even the Pharisees understood what he meant by these words, because they went to Pilate and said, hey, we need to put somebody at the tomb, because he said, Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days he would raise it back up. He's saying that he's going to come back to life. So if we don't guard the tomb, his disciples are going to come and take his body away, and our case will be worse then than it ever was. So Jesus clearly communicated that he was going to come back to life, but they just didn't believe it. Just didn't believe it, and so he is reaffirming to them, a little while you'll see me, and then a little while you won't. You are going to be sorrow and heavy, and you're going to be broken, but, I'm going to turn your sorrow into joy. Imagine what it was like for them They spent 3 years with Jesus, his disciples. 3 years under his intense teaching, following him every day, living with him. They were together always, all the time. And what they learned by being around Jesus is that this guy is unlike anybody they've ever been around. He literally, if someone slaps him on the right cheek, will turn the left. He would literally, when someone steals his cloak, he will take off his shirt and give them that. He is a man who is so compassionate that he even has mercy on lepers. He even has mercy on Samaritans. He's not afraid of people with diseases. He heals their sicknesses. They've been with him all this time, and they see that he's never done anything wrong. He's never called anybody bad names except the Pharisees. He called them vipers, you know, and things like that. But, you know, that was, everybody saw that. And he's God, so he had a right to do that. You know what I mean? But he was compassionate. He was long-suffering. He was loving. And here, they are going to watch their Lord taken from them. And then he is going to be crushed and beaten and spit upon. They are going to mock him. They're going to strip him naked, nail him to a tree, and hang him there in shame. They're going to see all of these things take place, and the whole time they're going to be thinking, you know, why? We don't understand. You're not supposed to die. You're not supposed to die. You're supposed to be here for us. We trusted in you. We hoped in you. Even the Emmaus disciples, you know what they said in Luke 24? In Luke 24, when they were talking to Jesus, listen to what they said to him as they were explaining to him that that Jesus had had died. Clopas, when we talked about earlier, you know, he said, you know, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? Jesus says, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we, listen to this, verse 24 or 21, but we hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We hoped he was the one that was going to redeem us. We hoped that he was the one that would redeem Israel, but now he's dead, and so their hope is lost. And they just will not believe that he is risen, even when their friends tell them, because they are so broken that he is gone. I mean, seriously, the Emmaus disciples, they've heard from their sisters in Christ that he's not there, his clothes is there, that they had visions of angels who told them he was alive. And then Peter and John go down there and they come back and testify the same thing. That, hey, he's not there, he's gone. All of his grave clothes are laying in this place, undisturbed. They're not moved. You see, when Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they buried him, they would wrap him in linen and stick spices all in there. And so, literally, to take his body away and leave those clothes, I mean, we're talking about a feat that would be next to impossible for them to put everything back like it was Saul when John and Peter went there. Everything was perfect as though he just passed through them. They come back and said, guys, he wasn't there, but listen to this. These clothes were perfect. Peter, when he went there, it says that he looked in, and the word in the Greek is theorio. He looked to theorize, to try to figure out, what in the world? How did they do that? How did they get his body out of those clothes and it'd be all perfect like that? He is theorizing. He looked, trying to figure it out. But when John came and ran in, the Bible says in the Greek, he blepoed, or blepo. He looked with understanding. He looked and said, he is risen. He is risen. He is alive. And so they go back and tell the disciples with great enthusiasm that he's alive. He's risen. But here we find these guys, the Emmaus disciples, they're going back home. They're going back home defeated with no joy. And Jesus says, oh, you guys are so slow of understanding, so little of faith. Did not the Christ have to suffer? Did you not hear that? He had to suffer these things. And this whole journey, he explained to them the scriptures and how they were talking about the Christ. And yet they still didn't believe. They didn't realize that this was the Christ until they said, why don't you stay with us a little while? It's dark. And he went in there, and Jesus, as they're about to eat, He took the bread and blessed it. And then they believed. It is Him. He is risen. Jesus explains it like this. He says, talking about this sorrow being turned to joy, talking about how this their whole attitude about life is going to change. He says, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. So here's what he's saying. He's explaining it by childbirth. And I think we might miss this analogy in our day and time, especially men will. I'm going to turn this air conditioner on because I see y'all all fanning. And a lot of times we have the epidural, which makes it even, you know, easier for women, right? Right? I don't know. I'm asking. Okay. Well, if it does, in this day, they didn't have epidurals. And so it was, this. I'm going to get beat up afterwards, so maybe I should just abandon this analogy altogether. Even today, this translates. It hurts when you have a baby. There we go. Good job. Good recovery. It hurts. And so he explains what's about to happen to them as though you're going to be sorrowful. It's going to be painful. It's going to hurt. You're going to lament. But just like a woman when that new life comes into this world, forgets about the pain and rejoices in that new life. This is what it's going to be like for you guys. You're going to have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. You're going to be filled with joy. And what is he talking about? He is talking about the resurrection. And I just believe with all my heart, you know, the resurrection is what radically changed the lives of these men. Radically changed the lives of everyone who were there, who were followers of Christ. They were all defeated. None of them really believed in the right sense that he was the Messiah. Because if they did, on the third day, where would they have been? No, they would have been at the tomb. Everybody would have went out to see Jesus and greet him when he came out of the tomb. But no one is there. Mary and Martha and those ladies, you know why they went to the tomb? They went down there to anoint his body. They went down there to put spices on him because they didn't get to be a part of the burial process because everybody was scared. They were hiding. So they had to pay their last respects. They had to go and do that. So they weren't expecting to get there and him be gone. And when he was gone, they thought somebody took him. Mary was sitting there weeping, like, what have they done with my Lord? And when Jesus appears to her, she doesn't even see it's him. She thinks it's a gardener. She does not even remotely think it's possible that Jesus is alive. Let me tell you something. For 40 days, Jesus appeared to them, starting on this day right here. Love what the way Cade did that. I mean, you know, this is Sunday. And by the way, this is why we have church on Sunday. Because every Sunday is Resurrection Day for us. Every Sunday is Resurrection Day for us. This is the new beginning. This is where Jesus Christ came back to life and preached to his disciples. And think about what it was like for them. They're so full of sorrow. They're in anguish. They're just distraught and just burdened. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears to them. The Emmaus disciples, they were sitting there. Jesus blessed the food, and when he blessed the food, they knew this is the Christ, and he disappeared. Where you think they went on to Emmaus? Anybody think that? Raise your hand. No. They're like, he's alive. And so what do? They run back and they told the others, he's risen. He's risen. And when they get there, come to find out other people had seen him. And they're saying, indeed, he's risen. He is alive. And their hearts were just completely filled with joy. And they felt it their whole duty in life to go and preach this gospel that Jesus Christ, he is risen. He's alive. And because he's alive, we can face tomorrow. And you know, that's the reality that we should live in every day. And what's sad is that sometimes we'll come to church and I'll look out there and I'm looking and it's like, man, do these people believe that he's risen? I mean, we should not have long faces. We should be filled to overflow with joy that Jesus Christ, he is alive. And because he's alive, we can face tomorrow. And no matter what happens in this life, it is just worthless. Does not matter. no matter what pain, no matter what sorrow, even if God were to take your entire family, He is risen. And because He is risen, we do not live for this world and the things that we can attain in it. We live for that one which is to come, which is to be in the presence of Him who saved us by His grace, to be there with Him. When Jesus Christ came back from the dead, what did that confirm in the hearts of these people? I mean, He had been preaching this to them over and over and over again. But what does this mean to them? The Emmaus disciples, you know what they figured out? They said, we thought He was going to be the one to redeem Israel. You know what they figured out? He did redeem Israel. He redeemed all His people who believe the gospel. He redeemed His church, His sheep, His elect, His people. He redeemed them by His blood. And when He come back from the dead, it changed everything for them. And so, I ask you this morning, have you ever sunk your teeth into that? Do you really live in light of the truth of the resurrection? Do you live defeated? Do you live downtrodden? Is your life full of hopelessness? If it is, I can tell you why. Because you don't believe. You don't believe. Because if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He come to ransom you from your sins, and you believe that on the third day He arose from the dead, then your weeping will be turned to joy. Your sorrow and heaviness will become joy and excitement. Do you live in light of that? Psalm 35 says, weeping may tarry for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You see, we don't have to live in light of a Friday anymore, because Jesus isn't on the cross, nor is He in the tomb. He's alive. He is risen. And I hope this Easter that you remember that it's about Christ. It's about the resurrection. In the old days, the early days, that's how they greeted each other on Easter. When you saw a believer, you know what you said? He is risen. And you know how they responded? Indeed, He is risen. You say, but preacher, I wasn't there. How do I know that He's really alive? I mean, seriously, how do I know that? How can I, you know, Jesus did tell Thomas, because He had to actually show Himself to Thomas. He had to show him the holes in His hands and His feet, and Thomas said, my Lord and my God, and he fell down and worshipped Him, and Jesus said this. He said, you know, that's great that you see and believe, Thomas, but blessed are those who don't see and believe. But you know what, God, He didn't leave you without proof. He didn't leave without proof, and I just preached on this a few Sundays back. You know how you can know the gospel is real? Because if you'll hang around long enough and hang out with some of these people, you're going to see folks. It seems almost every Sunday here lately, you're going to see folks die, and you're going to see God raise up a different person. You're going to see the power of the resurrection over and over and over again. By the power of the gospel, God is going to kill old men and old women and raise up new ones. And he just did this just yesterday or day before yesterday. I can't tell you who it is because they want it to be a surprise, and they're not coming forward this morning because they're somewhere else. But there's somebody that's been investigating, and I just can't help myself. I got to tell you about it. He said, I woke up, preacher, and I just, you know, God just was doing something, and I just couldn't, you know. He admittedly had not yet really believed, and he said, I just felt like, man, He was calling me, and I believed. And he says, I don't know if you understand this or not, but it's like I'm so different. Like, I was so angry before, now I'm happy. I'm not holding grudges anymore. I forgive this person. It's like, and this person, their spouse is like, keeps asking him, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? And he goes, have you ever seen that happen before? I was like, praise God, I have over and over again. This is what God does. He kills the old man and raises up the new man. And he says, I just don't want this joy to ever go away. And I said, it won't. Live in his will and it'll never go away. Nothing can rob it. You'll be like Job. Though he slay me, yet will I praise him. How many of you in here live like that? That's the question. Today, if you're in here and you're like, you know what, that just isn't me. That what that preacher's saying is, that's not me. I don't have that joy. I don't have that peace. I don't have that. I'm going to tell you what. Today is the day of salvation if you harden not your heart. The gospel is open to every one of you if you'll just believe. So I'm going to pray for you this morning. And, you know, as God leads you, you move. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. And God, we're so thankful today for the resurrection. And I pray that the resurrection not be just a topic that we talk about on Easter, but that it actually be something we talk about every day in our workplaces, in our schools, and in the grocery store, and in the everywhere. I pray that the resurrection drive us as we look in Acts. We find Peter, we find Paul, we find them taking the scriptures and preaching to them the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that that be the tune of our hearts. I pray that that be the song we sing. God, please, don't let us ever grow cold. Don't let us ever forget that you are risen. God, we pray this morning in this service that if there be anyone here who is lost, who does not know you as their Savior and Lord, that they come forward to this morning and talk to me or Kate or Michael, and God, we're able to show them the way. And God, if there's anyone here this morning that has just been looking for a church home and this morning that just has come clear to them on Resurrection Sunday that this is the place, I pray, God, that they move as you lead them. And we thank you so much for what you're doing in our lives and pray that you, by your grace, continue to move and work. For we know we do not deserve it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.